Come and listen in to a radio station where the mighty hosts of heaven sing.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on. If you want to hear the songs of Zion coming from the land of endless spring.
Get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God. Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on. Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
And listen to the music in the air.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Heaven's glory share.
Heaven's glory share. Turn the lights down low.
Turn the lights down low.
And listen to the Master's radio. Get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God. Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Brother, listen in to the Glory Land chorus. Listen to the glad hosannas roll.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on. Get a little taste of joys awaiting. Get a little heaven in your soul.
Get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God. Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on. Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
And listen to the music in the air.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Heaven's glory share.
Heaven's glory share. Turn the lights down low.
Turn the lights down low.
And listen to the Master's radio.
Get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Listen to the songs of the fathers and mothers and the many friends gone on before.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on. Some eternal morning we shall meet them over on the hallelujah shore.
Get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God. Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on. And listen to the music in the air.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Heaven's glory share.
Heaven's glory share. Turn the lights down low.
Turn the lights down low.
And listen to the Master's radio.
Get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on. And listen to the music in the air.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Heaven's glory share.
Heaven's glory share. Turn the lights down low.
Turn the lights down low.
And listen to the Master's radio.
And get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God.
And turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
And I welcome you to the Word of Life. I'm glad that you've joined us this morning. As usual in our Bible study, we're going to be using our Bible. Luke chapter 7, if you will, please. Luke chapter 7. We'll be there in just a few moments. We have been studying some glimpses in the life of Christ. We have touched on John the Baptist some. We're going to continue our study there on the subject of John the Baptist, probably for this Sunday and the next Lord's Day too. And I encourage you to have your Bible in front of you if you're where you can. I would encourage you not only to have your Bible in front of you now, but to measure what you hear by what this book says. I have, in conversations from day to day with different people, I have come across a known but very alarming tendency in people, and that is to accept that the way things are religiously in my life is because they are that way. In other words, there is no basis for a belief to be understood. Decades ago, when public debates and things like this were more common and all kinds of discussions took place that were religious, when people weren't so easily offended, didn't wear their feelings on their sleeves, there was more of a basis in the minds of people for what is believed. Now, the Bible has always said that that's the way things are. God has always said this. For instance, we've talked about before quite at length a passage in Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 12, and Romans chapter 10, verse 17. The Acts passage refers to the people of Berea as Paul and Silas and Timothy were there teaching in that area. And in the teaching, the people of Berea examined the scriptures daily to see if what Paul and Silas and Timothy were teaching was the statements of God. Now, I want you to understand that that's a very essential and very important part of what we need to be if we're going to be walking right with God. Walking right with God is not a matter of just getting a feeling and liking the feeling that you get and therefore persisting in that practice. Many people do what they think is right, but they don't come out right with God. Now, I can give you a very clear biblical example of that, and I want to take just a moment to do that in reminding you of the life of the very man that we have considered in studies in the past here on the program, that is the Apostle Paul. Now, when Paul was called to defend in the book of Acts the faith that he was proclaiming, he referred to his previous life in the last chapters of the book of Acts and described that life as having been lived in all good conscience to this day. Now, what that means is that while he was persecuting the church, he did it with a clear conscience. While he was voting against those saints that were captured and persecuted, he was doing it with a good conscience. When he cast his vote for death, when he stood by as Stephen was stoned, and as he traveled down the road to Damascus in order to persecute the church there in Damascus, he did it with a good conscience. Many people today have a good conscience about their service to God. But I encourage you to realize that it is not our conscience that is our guide in that sense. Now, our conscience is an important part of our walk with Christ. A well-trained conscience containing the scripture truth that God has revealed is a valuable asset in the walk with Christ. Because just as soon as you do something, you know in your head it's right or wrong because you have studied the scripture. But a conscience is not the final guide. This is not what we use our conscience for if we're going to walk faithful with God. The authority in our life is the Word of God. That's why the Bereans were commended by Luke as he wrote the history of the early church there. And referring to that in Acts 17, he said they were more noble-minded than those of Thessalonica. They were commended for the fact that they received the word with eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. I mentioned also the passage in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that talks about faith coming by hearing and hearing by the word of God. A very simple but yet profound statement of God that you cannot have real understanding of him minus the word of God. Creation speaks of his existence, the complexity of DNA and various things like this all speak to the existence of intelligent design. Intelligence does not come from non-intelligence. It just doesn't happen that way. We know that, as we would say, an oxymoron. There we are with something that we know to be true. If we do not take into our hearts the Word of God, we cannot have faith. Now, you can have some trust that you're doing right, but you have no basis for the belief that you are doing right unless you have, as people have said in generations past, book, chapter, and verse for what you do. Now, there are many things that we don't have Bible statements on, those things about what job you are to choose, various things like this. I understand that there's much of life, or some of life, I'm going to say, that is not affected in the same way that we're talking about our choice of understanding God. But when it comes to knowing God and knowing we're right with God, it is the scripture that is the basis of faith, that trust in God. You see, God has seen the unseen, so he is the evidence of things hoped for, in that sense, the substance of things not seen. I would encourage you never to lay down this book, never to let go of what God says in favor of what people say. There is an event that happened during the life of Jesus that we will talk about at some length in the future, and I simply want to mention it here, where Jesus in Matthew chapter 15 is confronted by some Pharisees on a point of law. And Jesus says, "You set aside the word of God for the sake of your tradition." Let me encourage you to understand that it's never right to choose what you have believed over what the clear statement of Scripture is. I've been faced with that. If you've been faced with it and you've had the same choice that I have, what have you done with that choice? Have you backed down and have you said, well, what I believe is what I believe. Don't bother me with what the Bible says. If that's what you've said, or some variant of that, then you've lost the battle. You have lost your way. Now, that's not saying that everybody's perfect and that the only way to be right with God is to be perfect. But you can't disregard God. You cannot disregard what God says. And I encourage you to realize that. Now, I told you to turn to Luke chapter 7. We're going to read a passage of Scripture that has to do with the life of John the Baptist. But it's the life of John the Baptist in a very specific point. Now, the Gospels, and we'll address this in our continuing study, the Gospels talk about how Herod, King Herod, had John imprisoned during a part of his ministry. Now, we're going to look at a passage here in Luke 7 that is written of an event that took place during the time that John the Baptist was in prison, but he had not been beheaded at this point, of course. Now, in talking about this and to understand it, we're going to look at the event that happened during his imprisonment, but then go back to events that happened before he was imprisoned in order to understand what's going on here. Now, as we prepare to read this, put in your mind some events that took place with John the Baptist and Jesus. Since we're studying glimpses of Christ, we're studying John the Baptist as he relates to Jesus. When Jesus came to John to be baptized, you remember the story, don't you? In Matthew 3 and other passages in the Gospels, Mark chapter 1, when Jesus came to be baptized, you remember that he approached John and said that he wanted to be baptized, and John said, well, no, I have need to be baptized by you. Why are you coming to me? And when Jesus convinced John to proceed and to baptize him, then there was something that John saw. As Jesus came up out of the water after John had baptized him, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descended upon Jesus. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, that's quite an event. Quite an event in the life of someone that had come to talk about the one to come. And I want you to bear that in mind as we read the passage here, and then as we will proceed into the Gospel of John, and John chapter 1 and John chapter 3, and look at how John related to Jesus. Now, if you remember from our past studies, John, the role that John had in the life of Jesus was prophesied. The fact that he would come as a forerunner was a matter of prophecy. That's recorded in several Old Testament books. Malachi chapter 4 is one that we referred to. And as we consider that, we read these words about John the Baptist. We're in Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 18. We're going to read down through verse 23. Now, the event goes further than that, but we're going to consider just this part of the event in our studies right now. Luke chapter 7, verse 18. The disciples of John reported to John about all these things. Now, that would be the work that Jesus was doing, the healing, the teaching, all these various things he talked about in the verses before. In verse 19, summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits. He gave sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Now, before we take a break, I want you to realize that Jesus just did something that people accuse me of doing and accuse others of doing. Jesus quoted a very old book and applied it to life. There in verse 22, in the very end of it, the statement, "The poor have the gospel preached to them." What you're seeing there is a quotation of Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. Have you ever heard anybody say that the Bible is such an out-of-date book that it's so old that it has nothing to do with life today? Well, let me remind you that Jesus was quoting from a statement made more than 700 years before Jesus quoted it, and he was applying it to life. Now, we're going to take a break and listen to a song. So we're in Luke chapter 7. The event that took place just before the disciples of John the Baptist approached Jesus occurs in Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 11 and going through verse 17. Now, I say this because this is a pretty extraordinary thing to happen. And this prompted, apparently, the disciples of John the Baptist to go to report to him. If you look in those verses I referenced there in Luke 7:11 and following, you'll see that Jesus was approaching a city of Nain. And as he came up there, he saw a funeral procession. A widowed mother, her only son, had died. And Jesus touches the coffin, and the boy comes back to life. If you look there at verse 15, the dead man sat up and began to speak. What would you speak about if it was you? That's a question I was asked one time. If it was you that was raised, would you say, listen to what I saw? Or would you just say, what happened? I'd imagine there was a little confusion on his part. But the disciples of John didn't have any confusion. They knew that something great had happened. You remember at various points in Jesus' ministry, people were amazed by what he did. Well, the disciples of John the Baptist were no different. Verse 18 records that the disciples of John reported to him about all these things. Now, other healings had happened, but this was just the one, perhaps, it was like the straw that broke the camel's back. Maybe they had been saying, we need to tell John, we need to tell John, but then when this occurred, they went to tell John. John, in verse 19, does something perhaps unexpected if you have been following what we have been studying about John. In verse 19, John summons two of his disciples, sends them to Jesus, saying that they are to ask him, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? Now, if you remember, before the break, we referenced, and before our reading of Scripture then, we referenced the baptism of Jesus, where John was approached by Jesus to be baptized. We talked about the events that happened as Jesus came out of the water. The Gospel of Luke tells us he was praying. The clouds opened, the Spirit descended in the form of a dove to land upon him, and the voice from heaven spoke, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." With all of that, would you think that John would know who Jesus is? Look at verse 19 again. He summons two of his disciples and sends them to Jesus to ask a question. Are you the expected one? Or do we look for someone else? Some people say that this means that the gospel accounts falsely recorded what happened at Jesus' baptism, that John never saw what he claims to have seen. And therefore, John here is not sure about who Jesus is, so he sends his disciples to find out if Jesus is the one. Now, this is the question that we're going to deal with as we walk through this, because the relationship of John and his understanding of Jesus to the event that happened here is very enlightening on what Jesus wanted to accomplish in life. So we're not going to answer all the question right now. We're just posing the question. Look at verse 20. These men came to Jesus, and they told Jesus that John the Baptist sent them. And John the Baptist sent them for a specific reason. Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? Now, you can see that they were true to what John had requested that they do. They came there. They didn't gild the lily. They didn't add anything. They didn't take away anything from the question. They simply brought the question that John gave to them to the one who could answer the question. Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? Verse 21 records the ongoing events of that day. And I don't know if this was just that day or if this was ongoing. There are some hints in some of the scriptures that it was an event that was seen that day and then they returned. But we read in verse 21 this, that at that time Jesus cured many people of diseases, afflictions, evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. Now that's what Jesus was doing. What Jesus would say is very important too. But notice that the question asked by these men did not stop Jesus from doing what Jesus had been doing. Now, there was teaching going on. There was healing going on. The various things that Jesus did for the 3.5 years of his ministry. I am amazed at how the gospel accounts weave this event together. Jesus goes on to speak in verse 22. Specifically to those who had came to him with the question. The scripture says that Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen." Now that's the command. The details of what they had seen are rehearsed by Jesus. But I want you to understand that as John sent them to ask a question, Jesus did not answer the question by saying, "Yes, I'm the expected one. Yes, I'm the one to come." What he did was, well, as we used to say years ago, Jesus recognized that the proof is in the pudding. You can brag all you want about how the pudding tastes, but till you eat it, you don't know. You can talk about Jesus and all the things he's done, and Jesus could have answered that question very simply. But instead, what he did was he showed them the answer to the question. So we read on what Jesus continued to say. He tells them to report to John, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. Blind are seeing, lame are walking, lepers are clean, deaf are hearing, dead are living, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." What Jesus essentially says is, look at what I do. Listen to what I say. Go tell John what I do and what I say. Now, we think about this as being a very important question to John, but you know, this was a very important question to the two disciples referred to in verse 19 of John the Baptist who were sent by John. I'm sure it was a very changing experience for them. Could you imagine, just for a moment, what it would be like if the one that you had looked to as a leader is in jail, he is not in a good situation, and he sends you away to talk to someone that he had talked about before. Here you go down the road and you're wondering yourself the answer to these questions. You arrive and you speak to the master. You tell him what your rabbi, your teacher, had said. And instead of just outright answering, he says, "Here's the day," and he goes on with what he's doing. Then he comes back to you and he says, "Go, tell John what you see, what you hear." You do that. Would you be inclined to accept that as the answer? Or would you be a person that would say, "Well, Jesus, I just ask you a simple question. This is a yes or no question." I've heard people say that before in asking folks questions. You know, "I'm not asking you for a big detailed explanation. Just tell me yes or tell me no." Jesus didn't do that. Was he right in what he did? Well, I assume that Jesus was right. But the effect on those men would have been very interesting. What are we going to tell John? What are we going to say to him? He didn't tell us yes or no. He just said, "Look at what I'm doing. Look at what's going on." As you consider the importance of this event in the life of these men, you'll begin to understand why in our next portion of this study, we're going to go to some events that happened in the Gospel of John in chapter 1. Your assignment this week, should you choose to accept it, is to read in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and chapter 3. Now, what you're going to find is that John the Baptist is referenced in both chapters. Some of it is what John says about himself. Some of it is what John says about Jesus. And perhaps in looking at this and putting our heads together with the scripture, we can figure out what it is that John was doing this day. Was John really ignorant of who Jesus was? Remember, that's the question that we talked about a few minutes ago. Was John without understanding even after seeing the Holy Spirit descending, hearing the voice from heaven and all the things that happened? And all the contact that John had had with Jesus, had he not come to a conclusion about who Jesus was? What about these disciples? Did they know who Jesus was? Did they understand the part that John was playing? Or did they see John, perhaps, as being Messiah himself, even though he would deny that? What is it that was going on this day? Now, your assignment, remember, the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and chapter 3. and you join us next week on The Word of Life, and we'll continue our study in glimpses of Christ in the part of John the Baptist.